This is Genesis chapter 38. God's breakthrough, Judah, Tamar, and Perez. Lord, I do pray that we will see your plan and purpose for the world and for how you want to use us in the world in this text and in this sermon today. In Jesus' name, amen. This chapter 38 takes a stop and has a look at Judah and something that went on in Judah's life. Remember, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, how many sons did he have? 12. One for each tribe of Israel. He stops for a minute to talk about Judah. There's nothing really special about Judah. He was one of the sons of Leah at first. But Judah becomes the leader. And eventually, Jesus is born from the tribe of Judah. So, this is why this is an important little detour. Chapter 38 sort of covers the same ground, or it's the same time period that chapters 39 to 42 are covering. So this is about 20 to 25 years of Joseph being in Egypt. This is the 20 to 25 years of Judah's life in Canaan, covered in one chapter. Okay? The reason that this is put here is mainly to introduce Judah, really, to us, because eventually when Jacob dies, right before he passes on the blessings, the benedictions to his family, it isn't Joseph ultimately that the tribes bow down to. It will be Judah that everyone bows down to through Jesus, a descendant of Judah. And you see that blessing occur when Jacob gives out his last will and testament, as it were, before he dies. All right, so last week we saw that Joseph was sold off to some Ishmaelites, and eventually he's sold off into Egypt. And God, in his providence, uses Joseph in Egypt to save Israel from famine in the land. So it happened at that time, when the brothers did this terrible deed, that Judah went down from his brothers and turned aside to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. He took her and went into her and conceived and bore a son. And she bore a son, and they called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. And yet again she bore a son, and she called his name Shelah. Judah was in Chezeb, where she bore him. I don't know exactly where that is. Judah took a wife. It was in Israel, the land that became Israel. Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death. This guy must have been one rascal. Because everybody's sinful, but this guy, God actually put him to death. So he must have been especially absorbed by the world around him. Then Judah said to Onan, "Go in to your brother's wife and perform the duty of a brother-in-law to her and raise up offspring for your brother." We'll talk about that in a minute. But Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. So whenever he went into his brother's, whenever he had sex with his brother's wife, he would waste the semen on the ground, so as not to give offspring to his brother. And what he did now, Onan was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and he put him to death also. Now, Onan was put to death because he was using Tamar for sexual favors, but he was not performing his duty of providing a child that would carry on the name of Ur in the tribes of Israel. That was his main problem, but there's another problem going on, and we'll see. So he was put to death. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, "Remain a widow in your father's house till Shelah, my son, grows up." For he feared that he would die like his brothers. So Tamar went and remained in her father's house. So what does Judah do? Judah says, this Tamar, she is bad luck. And he sends her back home. She's a widow, and the family says, Judah blames the death of these two boys on Tamar as being a bad luck in the house. And he has no intention of giving his third son to Tamar because he's afraid Shelah will also die because Tamar is poison. You get it? I've actually heard about this type of thing happening in India, where a young girl is married, maybe she has a baby or doesn't have a baby, and then her husband dies. And sometimes the family will blame it on the daughter-in-law. And if it's a boy, if they have a child and it's a boy, they'll keep the boy and send her away because she is inauspicious, right? Now, that doesn't happen all the time, thank God, but it happens sometimes. And that's what Judah's doing. Now, there were no children, so he sends her back. In the course of time, the wife of Judah, Shua's daughter, died. And when Judah was comforted after his time of mourning, he went up to Tinnah to his sheep shearers, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And when Tamar was told, "Your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep," let's stop for a minute. So there's a season when they start doing taking care of their sheep. Apparently, it's kind of done by everybody roughly at the same time. And it's a real party time. One commentator says, wine is freely drunk. You know, a lot of wine, a lot of partying going on at this time. So probably Judah's having a good deal of wine himself during this festive time of sheep shearing, you know, cutting the wool off the sheep. So Tamar heard that Judah was in town, and she took off her widow's garments. That's interesting too. She was dressed like a widow. Widows had a kind of uniform, and I understand in Hinduism, traditionally, a widow should wear a coarse white sari, and not just during the mourning, but all the time. So she was wearing her widow's sari, coarse white sari, and she heard that Judah's in town, and so she dressed herself up as a prostitute. She covered herself with a veil, wrapping herself up, and she sat at the entrance of Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown up, that's the third son, and she had not been given to him in marriage. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. So he didn't recognize her, and he was probably a bit drunk anyway. He turned to her at the roadside and said, "Come, let me come in to you," for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. And that's a terrible sin. He should not have slept with his daughter-in-law. But he didn't know it was his daughter-in-law. So she said, "What will you give me that you may come in to me? You know, how much are you going to pay me?" He said, "I will give you a young goat from the flock." But he didn't have a goat with him. This was a spur of the moment prostitution deal. And he didn't have any payment. So she replied, "What pledge will you give me?" And he said, "Well, what would you like?" And she said, "Your signet and your cord and your staff that is in your hand." So around Judah was a wealthy man, and wealthy people had their own personal signature. It was a little round thing, cylinder, that kind of had his signature on it. It was his mark. And he would use that. That's the signet he would use to seal his letters and seal his signature. You know, you pour the wax on the thing, and then you roll the little cylinder across the wax, and it leaves an impression, a stamp, lagana, a proper stamp. The other thing he had was his staff, and on every staff, the staff of a rich person, it would have an identification again, something that would show his status, who he was. So he leaves his signature, as it were, and his staff that has a mark of his identity on it as well. So many commentators have said it's like Judah left his passport and his credit card and his driving license with his picture on it. Said, "Here, you can keep my passport, my driving license, and my credit card until I send you my goat." All right, so Tamar gets pregnant by Judah from just this one act. Then she arose and went away, and taking off her veil, she put on the garments of her widowhood. When Judah sent the young goat by, so Judah actually does try to pay her because he wants to get his credit card back. He sends the goat right away, but she's not there. She's gone back to her father's house. He asked the men of that place, the person that he sent, his friend Hira, he sends Hira, and Hira's going around and says, "Where is the Devadasi?" He doesn't call her a flat-out bazara orat. He calls her a Devadasi, a temple prostitute. There's actually two different words. Yeah. Earlier it says bazari orat. Now he says Devadasi. He's using a nicer word about Tamar, but it's not. Anyway. He says, "Where is that temple prostitute who was at Enaim at the roadside?" And they said, "There is no Devadasi here." Traditionally, I don't think it still happens, but a couple of generations, three generations ago, there were children who would be brought to the temples in India and all in all the whole ancient world, and they would do prostitution in the name of the temple. Israel did not practice that, but everyone around them did. So anyway, they can't find her. And so Judah says, "Stop looking for her." I don't want to make a fool out of myself. I don't want to draw attention to the fact that I've left my credit card, passport, and driving license with a prostitute. He wants this to go away now. Right? Verse 24, about 3 months later, Judah was told, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has been immoral. Moreover, she is pregnant by prostitution, by immorality. When Judah heard that, he blew his top off. He said, bring her out and let her be burned. As she was being brought out, she sent word to her father-in-law. So she put the signet and the string and the staff in a bag, and she said, send these back to Judah and tell him that the person who owns these things is the father of the baby. Got it? And when Judah pulls these things out of the bag, she said, please identify who these are, the signet and the cord and the staff. And Judah identified them and said, she is righteous, not I. And in the English Bible, it says she's more righteous than I. But several Hebrew scholars have pointed out, it's more literally, she's righteous, she is innocent, not me. Because I did not give her to my son, Shelah. And he did not know her again. He never had any relations with, sexual relations with Tamar again. And when the time of her labor came, there were twins in her womb. And when she was in labor, one put out a hand. And the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, this one is first. But then he drew back his hand, and behold, his brother came out. And she said, what a perez, what a breach you have made for yourself. Therefore, his name was called Perez, which means breakthrough, breakthrough. Afterward, his brother came out with the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. There's our scripture for today. It's another one of the worst stories in the Bible. I think they did this deliberately. I told you that before, gave this passage to me, along with the rape of Dinah and the massacre of the village and the terrible cheating of Jacob of his brother-in-law. These are really difficult passages. Now, I want us to think about this, what's going on here, in light of first the broad context and the controversy that goes on in the Bible. The context of this story is God's plan of redemption, God's plan to heal the world, God's plan to save the world, redemption, and set free and save. These are all similar terms. God promised that I'm not going to leave the world alone. I created Adam and Eve, and it was a good creation, and I told them to be fruitful and multiply and to bring blessing to the whole of creation. Adam and Eve rebelled. And instead of blessing, they brought curse. But God said, He promised them, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 and so on, you will have a child, you will have a seed, and he will crush the head of Satan, and he will bring blessing to the earth. And then for about 8 chapters, all we see is the world going crazy. And then in chapter 12, this plan of blessing the world picks up again. In Genesis 12, God says to Abraham, I've called you, come away from your family, follow me, and I will bless you, and through you, the world will be blessed. So he tells Abraham to be fruitful. He's going to have many descendants, and those descendants are going to be a blessing to the world. Abraham is told, have a lot of children and bring them up to follow me in my ways. And you will be a blessing to the world. Now, what do we see happening in chapter 38? Judah is not doing it. The last son, the third son, he's not participating in having children and in multiplying the descendants. They are turning their back on God's plans and purposes. But I want us to think about this purpose. God's purpose is to create a community, create a family that will live according to his countercultural will, to follow him in his ways, not the ways of the world, and thereby they will be blessed and they will bless others. This comes out especially in Genesis chapter 18, verses 18 and 19. Listen to this. Verse 19, I have chosen him, that's Abraham, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised. I chose Abraham to have lots of children, to create a new community, a new family on the earth, who will keep my ways by doing righteousness and justice. It's a countercultural family that will follow God instead of the ways of the world that God intends to create. So that's the first indication of it. It's spelled out much further when Israel is formed and God says to Israel, the nation, back in Exodus, be a different kind of country. Don't be like the nations in the world. Be a peculiar, funny, different kind of people, because then you will be blessed and the world will be blessed through you. And finally, it comes out when Jesus creates the church and says to us, I called you. I want you to be out of the world, not out of the world. I want you to be different than the world so that you can go into the world and bless it. That's God's purpose and plan throughout the Bible. Christopher Wright, a New Old Testament scholar, says there are three big ideas in the Old Testament. There are several others, but these three are very important. Number one is election. God chooses Israel. He chooses Abraham. Abraham doesn't pick God out. God says to Abraham, I've chosen you. Second is mission. God has a purpose for Abraham to bless him and to use him to heal the world. And thirdly, God says to Abraham, be different. Obey me. Follow my ways. That's ethics. So Wright says, there's election and there's mission and they're connected by ethics, by being a different kind of people. There's no election without mission, and there is no mission without ethics, he says. God's ultimate desire is to bring blessing to all the nations through the descendants of Abraham. That's God's mission. And he does it by creating a people who will obey him and be different than the world. That brings us to the controversy, the problem. There's a consistent threat to this plan. Abraham, for 99 years, doesn't have any children. And he chooses the wrong ways to try and bring about God's purposes of redemption. Abraham gives birth to Isaac, and Isaac gives birth to Esau and Jacob, and they're a mess. Jacob gives birth to the 12 tribes of Israel. They're not blessing anyone. They're throwing their brother into slavery, committing incest, not performing their duty. The second brother, who married Tamar, what's his name? Onan. Onan is afraid. In this culture and many other cultures at that time, they had a practice called levirate marriage. It comes from a Latin word, means brother-in-law, basically. And the idea was, if a woman dies in the family, if a husband dies in the family, her brother should then marry the woman and raise up children in his name. That's the idea. Not only Israel practiced this, but other cultures did. And they were doing this right up until the time of Jesus. You remember one of the debates that went on between Jesus and the Pharisees was about this problem. But Onan wouldn't do that because he wanted the inheritance and didn't want to share it with his brother-in-law's children. See, those children would have really been his brother-in-law's, even though they were his. And he didn't want to share that inheritance. But by not doing that, he was saying to God, your promises and plan through Abraham is not important to me. I'm not going to have children. I'm not going to contribute to descendants who are a blessing to the earth. I don't care what you planned through Abraham. I'm going to be selfish and go after my own inheritance. There's a constant threat from God's own people, from within the family, to the blessings of the nation. The nations. There's a threat from outside as well. Persecution and the threat that we see Judah experiencing. He got sucked into the Canaanite culture. He left. He left his brothers. And he just joined in with the world. But there's also the problem that comes right within the family. And we're still struggling with these problems. Most of the New Testament letters are written about the family of God getting along with each other so that we'll be a blessing to one another, we will be blessed, and that the world will be blessed through us. Most of the New Testament letters are written so that we would get along with each other and that we would be a blessing to one another, and that then we could be a blessing to the world around us. So when you are backbiting and gossiping and fighting and competing with other brothers and sisters, you're doing exactly what Onan and and Judah were doing. Fighting against God's purposes. And we cannot lie and say it doesn't happen. Today, I talked to two people. Who were fighting with each other that morning. Ungliutana to one another. You're saying, you know, F you. Threatening one another. I'm going to write a letter to the UK border authority and tell them you're a bad person and they should kick you out of this country. Isn't that kind of like throwing your brother into a pit and then hoping you can sell him off as a slave to Egypt? What's the difference? What's the difference? Picking up a chair and threatening to hit them on the head with it? But look, I know better. I said the same thing last week. about a problem. We lose our temper, we lash out at each other, we use our tongues in a bad way. We get angry with each other. We fight against each other. That happens. We shouldn't deny that it happens. We should just repent of it. There are threats to God's plan and purpose. They come from outside, the world. They come from outside, the devil. They come from inside, our own sin. Judah has picked up the superstitions of his culture, and he says, that Tamar, she is poison. If I let my third son marry her, she'll kill him like she killed the other two sons. That's not biblical thinking. Is it? That's the worst kind of unbelieving thinking, superstitious thinking. His best friend was a Canaanite, and those guys were real rascals. He left his countercultural family, who wasn't very countercultural anyway, and got even more absorbed into the world around him. And we do too. One of the big problems for Israel was they picked up the idols that were around the world, in the world around them. And we have problems. We pick up the idols that are around us. What's that mean practically? It means we seek our happiness. We seek our security in the wrong things, not in God. Some of those things, I was reading a book the other day, not about idols, but the same idea this guy mentions, performance. Some people think that they can find happiness and find security by outperforming other people. I will just work harder and be more successful. And if I accomplish more, I'll be happy or I'll be secure. Others try to find it in their possessions. You got to go shopping. You just got to get more stuff because you're trying to fill your empty heart with stuff rather than God. Or other people think, if I get more money in the bank, then I'll be secure. Or they think, I don't have much money, so I'm not going to be secure. Possessions. Others have as their idols accept popularity. I have to have other people like me and think I'm great. Some are just hedonists. They say it's all about pleasure. Just please yourself. If it feels good, it must be right. All of those are idols in our culture that we easily accept. And they are killing you, they are killing us and making us ineffective. And so the third theme we see here, and it just comes out in that little word, Perez. That little twin whose name was Perez. God must break into the world. The answer to the world has to come from outside of the world. It cannot come from inside. The answer to our family problems is not found inside our family. It's got to come from outside. And so Christianity, Jesus, He is a foreigner to India. Not because he's an American or because he's an Englishman. Because he comes from God. He comes from outside of this world altogether. He's a foreigner to America. He's a foreigner to England as well. The answer has to come from outside. There must be a breaking through by God into our problems. And that's Christ. He's the center of God's plan and purpose of redemption. God must break in through Christ. And what we're seeing in this scripture is a theme that when God breaks in, He sends Christ, and Christ has come to do two things, basically. There's more, but number one is give His life as a sacrifice for sin. We got hints of that last week when Jason finished up his sermon. He mentioned that Joseph was a favored son who, against his will, lost his life, as it were, but it was for the good of his family and the good of the world. Joseph was sold off, but because of his suffering, blessing came. Jesus comes as the willing sacrifice to bless the world. We need a sacrifice, a kurbani, a balidan. We're going to celebrate that sacrifice in a minute in this bread and this juice, representing the giving of Jesus' life for us. But the second thing we need is, and we start to see it emerge here, we need a ruler, a king, a warrior who will defeat the evil one, who will bring a better kingdom. And that appears in this name, Perez. There's more we could say about the twins, and Perez is sort of the second twin. You know, Zira comes first for a bit, but then Perez sneaks ahead. And there's that theme too of God's election again. In some sense, Perez is second because the other twin had his arm out first. But Perez breaks through. So what? Perez is the great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of Boaz. And Boaz is the grandfather of Jesse. And Jesse is the father of David, the great king of Israel, the king who righteousness and justice, at least to some degree. David is the ancestor of Jesus, the king who really brings justice and righteousness. We're seeing that hinted at here, very last words of this chapter. God is setting up a new ruler, a new kingdom. And that theme starts to develop in the Bible. The theme that through David will come a king who reigns forever, who will bring righteousness and justice to the earth, who will bring shalom to the earth. One day, Isaiah chapter 11, comes to do. He brings righteousness, he brings shalom, he brings peace to the earth, but he also brings the nation together. And he heals the earth. He's the king who will do what God said must be done. If we really follow Jesus completely, if everybody followed Jesus completely, there would be complete peace on earth and in our lives. One day, that will happen. The way Jesus brings that is not by destroying the, not by bringing a military kingdom that fights a physical battle, but Jesus came and brings this peace by giving his life on the cross. So the breakthrough is the breakthrough of a king who sacrifices his life for us. And that's what we're going to celebrate in this Lord's Supper. The bread, when Jesus was, you know, we practice this ceremony once a month, roti sanskar. And Jesus broke bread during the Passover time. And he gave thanks for the bread and he said, "Take it, eat. This is my body given for you." It represents that Jesus suffered and died to destroy the evil one. He suffered and died to bring you peace and me. He suffered and died that we might be forgiven. He took the cup and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." He suffered and died, the righteous one, to bring us, the unrighteous, to God. So we're going to celebrate this in a few minutes. And I think what I want us to do is, I think we're going to have a song, is that correct? So if our band would come up. We're going to take the bread and the juice at the same time. I would like you to come forward. Harish Bhai, would you give me a hand? Let's move this table over to the middle. If you are a Christian, I mean, if you are believing in Jesus as your Lord, as your King, and as your Savior, if you trust in Him and Him alone, if you're repenting of your sins and asking Him to forgive you and change you, then this is, you need this.